Proverbs chapter 1 and from verse 20. We've been this last week or two looking at the book of Proverbs, and we reach verse 20 of chapter 1. We'll read the word of God. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. After the introduction, we have the definition of true wisdom in verse 7 of this chapter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is that reverential, loving regard for the Lord, that acknowledgement of the divine presence, and that desire to follow the divine will, that living before the face of God in loving devotion, which is found only in those whose sins are forgiven. It is what follows forgiveness. It does not merit, it does not earn forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, Psalm 130, verse 4. Those who are forgiven fear the Lord. They love him, they reverence him, and desire to do that which is right in his sight. But the opposite of this fear of the Lord and the wisdom that it represents is folly. And as we've said many times in the Word of God, foolishness is unbelief and sin. That's what foolishness consists of. The opposite of the fear of the Lord. So that men in their pride and in their boasting of great wisdom, independently of God, are in fact simply great fools. The great men of this world who despise God are fools with all their intellectual expertise and all their undoubted capability, Yet without the fear of the Lord, all is foolishness and vanity. So the Psalm 94 says, ye fools, when will ye be wise? In other words, the ungodly are foolish and the godly are wise. So there we have the basic definition of wisdom. Then the truth about the fear of the Lord as the real antidote to peer pressure is given in verse 10 down to verse 19. We have to have within our hearts the fear of the Lord if we are not to be conformed to this present world in its sin and ungodliness. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Wherefore should ye be afraid continually because of the oppressor, because of a man that shall die? The antidote to the fear of man, the antidote to ungodly influences and even intimidation, is the fear of the Lord. To have our hearts set upon things which are above, where Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. But now, in these verses, from verse 20, wisdom is personified. And there is a question, and the question is this: is this wisdom the Lord Jesus Christ, or simply a concept? The interpreters are divided on this. Many of the writers say it refers to Christ, and others say no, it can't, although obviously wisdom is through Christ. Well, the answer as we see it is as follows. First of all, the basic definition of the source of wisdom is given in chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom by giving his word and by enlightening the mind and renewing the heart and giving meekness to receive that word. So the Lord gives wisdom by his word and by his spirit, enabling us to receive that word. That is what the source of wisdom. That's why some are wise and some are foolish, because the Lord gives wisdom to some and not to others. And the wisdom he gives is by giving the knowledge of his word through the Spirit, giving understanding and the love of the truth. The word of God makes the simple wise, as we sang in Psalm 19. And the holy scriptures are able to make wise unto salvation. Now, secondly, in this section, chapters 1 to 9, wisdom is described in a number of different ways, in various ways, and especially as a woman to be sought compared to the strange woman who is bold and evil and whose ways lead to death. It is difficult to consistently say that wisdom equals Christ, that wisdom is Christ throughout these 9 chapters. But thirdly, nevertheless, Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. And all the scripture, God's revealed wisdom, testify of Christ. So fourthly, when wisdom is personified, and especially calling to the children of men, We are to see it as fulfilled in Christ himself. So that although there is general teaching of wisdom, there are parts in this section where wisdom is so personified that it must refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, when we think of John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Here Christ, in his earthly ministry, was, as it were, fulfilling that which is spoken of wisdom in this passage and again in chapter 8. And where wisdom is said to cry out in the streets and calling the sons of men, we are to see Christ, the Word, manifest in the flesh, freely offered to sinners as the wisdom of God. This is confirmed in verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." It is Christ who sends forth the Holy Spirit. Christ is here set forth as the one who can make wise, the one who is the substance of the revelation of God and who is able to give the living waters. So all the passages about wisdom lead to Christ, but when more explicitly personified, they more explicitly refer to Christ. Firstly then, Christ freely offered. Christ freely offered, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Christ is freely offered. Christ is not half offered to any sinner, but freely and indiscriminately offered as the Saviour of sinners, as the mediator between God and men, as the prophet to teach us, as the priest to intercede for us, as the king to reign over us. He is freely offered in all his fullness to sinners. And this offer is not confined to those who presently feel their need of Christ, but is here addressed to the simple. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. That's where the people are gathered. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge?" Christ is to be preached freely, even to those who are presently following folly and engaged in stupidity and unbelief and in the love of darkness. Those who lack understanding, that's what simple is here meaning. Not simplicity in the godly sense, of which the apostle speaks in Colossians, for example, there is a godly simplicity, a guilelessness, which is a godly characteristic. But that's not the meaning here. Simple ones means those who are foolish and void of understanding, who at present do not seek the Lord, do not want the truth, in verse 22. And how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? You say, but isn't it necessary that men should see their sin and their need of Christ in order to come to him? Yes, surely it is. But it is not for us to try to restrict the offer of Christ to those who feel their need of Christ. We must distinguish between the way of faith, whereby God convinces a sinner of his sin and need of Christ and enables him to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. That's the way of faith. But the warrant of faith is the promise of God addressed to sinners as such. Men do need to see their sin in order to see their need of Christ. But Christ is not offered only to those who see their sinfulness. He is offered to those who seek who spend money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. Because the Lord saves from among those who breathe even threatenings against the way of the Lord. Like Saul of Tarsus, he made a gospel preacher of one who played havoc with the church and thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It is not for us to second guess who are the elect of God. God knows, because he does the electing, and known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. But that is not our prerogative. We are to preach the gospel freely to sinners. Those who have no sense of need of Christ may not remain so. So wisdom is here saying, how long, ye simple ones? It may not be always. Those who love simplicity and despise knowledge may, by the blessing of the Spirit of God, come to despise folly and love knowledge, and to seek the Lord and to see the beauty of Christ so as to desire him. And it goes on, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, unto you. As in John 7, where Christ, as we saw, is saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this is speaking of the Spirit. But you say, does not the Spirit take the initiative? Is it not the Spirit of God who regenerates, and then sinners are willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed so. And John 3 tells us that ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit, not under our control at all. God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates according to his sovereign good pleasure. That's true. The Holy Spirit works and causes a sinner to desire Christ and to believe on his name. But this is speaking of the blessings of the Spirit which do follow faith, because there are blessings, conscious blessings of the Spirit, which follow faith. Although the new birth, the work of the Spirit in renewing the heart and will, makes a sinner willing to come to Christ. There are blessings of the Spirit which follow faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is spoken of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So yes, the new birth is a saving blessing that makes a sinner willing to come to Christ. But having come to Christ, there are conscious blessings of the Spirit that follow faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God, the enjoyment of God, joy and peace in believing, and abounding hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a little bit like the term salvation. Salvation in Scripture is applied to the new birth, where God takes the initiative, the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost is a saving blessing. According to his mercy and grace, he hath saved us. Because that new birth makes us willing to believe on Jesus Christ. But then there are saving blessings that follow faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The blessing of justification, of peace with God, of the beginning of fellowship with God, these glorious saving blessings follow from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other saving blessings that come at the last day, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. To them that look for him, he shall come a second time without sin unto salvation. That's speaking of the final bestowment of the saving blessings purchased for the people of God by the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection in holiness, the resurrection of the body, and the renovation of the creation. So likewise, the giving of the work of the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture in terms of that which he does to produce faith, and also the conscious enjoyment of God which follows faith. And so here the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Those who are in Christ, they have been born of the Spirit, and they will enjoy the plentiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, goodness and mercy following them all the days of their life until they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's more. I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Verse 23. I will make known my words unto you. Those who have tasted the good, that the Lord is good, they desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. They have tasted, and they want more, and the Lord will give them more, so that they are built up in Christ. They grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. And they are sanctified through the truth. They are rooted and built up in Christ as they have been taught Christ Jesus the Lord, so they continue in him. But Christ is here freely offered to sinners. the offer of the gospel is to sinners, not confined to elect sinners, though they alone will embrace the offer, but the offer is to sinners. No sinner ever came to Christ because he knew he was elect. No sinner ever knows they're elect prior to coming to Christ. God does not reveal by special revelation the identity of the election of grace, not to them and not to others. We make our calling and election sure as Christians by ascertaining that we are in Christ, therefore we've been called effectually, and that because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Election is the cause of regeneration, which brings to faith in Christ, but the knowledge of it is the other way around. Starting with, are we in Christ? If so, it's because we've been effectually called. And if so, it's because we were sovereignly chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But the gospel offer is extended to all. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Anyone who wants Christ can have Christ. And if you want Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, because by nature we do not. But then secondly, Christ despised. Christ despised. Verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. The gospel despiser is more guilty than the sinner who has never heard. Sinners who don't hear the gospel are still sinners. Those who are without the written word, they still perish because they're sinners. God doesn't owe the gospel to any sinner. He doesn't have any obligation upon him, as it were, to send the gospel to any sinner. Those without the word still perish without that word because of their guilt in Adam, their actual transgressions, even against the law in the light of nature. But those who hear the gospel and reject that gospel are much more guilty. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. And that's true of us here. If any here leave this world without Christ, your guilt is exceeding great. You've heard the word of God. Better for you that you had never been born than to leave this world without Christ, having heard so much. But this gospel, as it is preached, is not a bald statement of facts only. There is more. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Here the Lord is said to stretch out his hand. The kindness of the Lord is demonstrated in the gospel offer. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Isaiah 65 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. And this verse is taken up in Romans 10, when the apostle describes Israel in its unbelief at that time. Verse 21, but to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Christ comes in the gospel to sinners, and he stretches out his hand. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, he says, come to me for rest, learn of me, seek wisdom from me, seek knowledge in me, seek forgiveness, seek acceptance, seek rest for your souls. As if he counsels us, I will make you truly wise, as a prophet to teach, as well as a priest to intercede. But here that counsel is rejected by many. Psalm 50, verse 17, describes this gospel rejection. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Just imagine that, the words of God. You say, oh, I would never do that. But if you've heard the gospel and took no notice, you have done that. The gospel displays the kindness of God in offering Christ to sinners. Thirdly, Christ no longer offered. Christ no longer offered. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. There is a cut-off point. There is an end to Christ being offered to sinners who despise him. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. The great gulf fixed, as we read in Luke 16 this morning, between the redeemed and the damned, and that gulf will never be bridged, not forevermore. But you say, if God is gracious in sending the offer to sinners, will he not be so in another world? And the answer is no. In Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 4, Ezekiel 7 and verse 4, we read of God not showing pity. Ezekiel 7 verse 4, and mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 9, and mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. The day of what is called common grace, the day when God shows kindness to all sinners in his long suffering and in his goodness and forbearance, will come to an end. In Romans 2:4, the apostle speaks of treasuring up against wrath against the day of wrath. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God should lead to repentance. But when it doesn't, then there is a treasuring up of wrath like a flood of waters behind a dam against the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day when God shows kindness to the unthankful and to the evil will come to an end. His long suffering to the vessels of wrath will end. God's justice will be glorified. So in Revelation chapter 18, Revelation 18, we have the rejoicing in the justice of God. Revelation 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, the Babylon that's destroyed, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And in chapter 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You see, the day when God shows kindness to unbelieving men, the day when he commands his people to love their neighbor, their unbelieving neighbor, as themselves, that day when Christians pray for the conversion of their neighbor will come to an end. No more evangelism, no more prayers, no more words of exhortation. It's all over. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. What is this calling upon God? Is it a calling upon God in true repentance? No, it isn't. There is no repentance in hell. But it is a calling for deliverance from the consequences of sin. Even in hell, the damned will still hate God and love sin. But they will forever desire deliverance from the consequences of sin, even though they still love it. But there will be no answer. Not forever. They weep as they have sown. Verse 31, or verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That's saying the turning away of the simple, the foolish, turning away from wisdom, turning away from the fear of the Lord, despising the gospel and Christ set forth in that gospel. It shall slay them. It shall lead, that broad road shall lead to destruction. The prosperity of fools, which they rejoiced in and thought was the reward of their ingenuity, it will lead them to ruin and to destruction. As a man sows, so shall he also reap. And that brings us finally, Christ to be sought now. Christ to be sought now. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, hearken to Christ, the wisdom of God, speaking in the gospel, telling you, you're a sinner, telling you you deserve to be judged forevermore, telling you that there is mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that safety is hearkening to Christ in the gospel. And those who hearken are not turned empty away. They are given safety, safety from the wrath of God, deliverance from guilt. Christ bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. God is just and he always punishes sin. But there is safety for those who are in Christ. Christ has borne the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. None perish who trust in him. There is safety in Christ. There is an everlasting inheritance for those who are in Christ. There is providential care all the days of their life in this world for those who are in Christ. And there is glory to be revealed for those who are in Christ. You must come to Christ. You must hear Christ in the gospel. You must seek him. And you should seek him now while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. That man that is an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There is safety in Christ. There is blessedness in Christ. There is peace with God in Christ. There is glory forever in Christ. The alternative is unspeakably dreadful, but in Christ there is blessedness, and blessedness forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found in Christ, trusting him without money and without price, knowing that we have nothing, that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and yet in the Lord Jehovah there is righteousness and salvation, that in Christ there is made known a righteousness from thee, which is imputed to all who trust in the Saviour. The riches of thy grace in Christ Jesus. O Lord our God, we pray, grant that we might all be found safely hidden in Christ, that we might know that all our hope, all our salvation, and all our blessedness is in his great name. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.